Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6. You'll notice in your bulletin, the title we have is When Friends Reproach Us. And the title I have on my notes is Bearing Reproach. And I'm not especially fond of sermon titles because they don't always convey what the Word of God conveys to us. But in the passage we're going to look at today, we find King David bearing reproach wrongly. And I think most of us, all of us, have been in that same situation at some time or another. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll read the entire chapter. You read along quietly with me as I read. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and upon cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him to the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Micah, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Micah, Michael. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own eyes, and the handmaidens of thy servant, which thou hast spoken of them shall I be in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Father, as we approach your word this day, we do so with the acknowledgement that we cannot understand your word by the natural man, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And though we are your own redeemed children, yet, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is a raging war within us between the old man and the new man. Father, by thy Spirit this day, open the hearts of the new man that we may receive and understand thy truth. Bless thy word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Michal, the daughter of King Saul, looks out of the window and she sees David dancing before the Lord. And she despises him in her heart. Trials come, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It would be wonderful if our Christian life never had a problem, if it was all joy and roses. But our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He has long, sharp claws. He has bared teeth. And as long as we dwell in this world, our adversary will hinder us. David's trials came when he was trying to do the work of the Lord. His intent here was to bring up the ark of God. If you look at verse number 2 of our text, that he went to bring up the ark, from thence, the ark of God. David's purpose was to worship Jehovah. And the ark was the center of that worship. It was between the cherubims that God met with his people. And if you look down to the end of the chapter in verse 21, David says, it was before the Lord that I danced. And then again in verse 21, therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile and base in my own eyes. Before the Lord I'm doing this. It is to him. It is not to the people that saw me dancing. It is not to Michal who saw me from the window. This is before the Lord. David's motives were pure. David's intent was that he might worship his God. And further, we find, if you were to turn over, I'll just read it for you, but if you were to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, which is the Chronicles account of this same occurrence. In 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3, he says, let us bring up again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. From the time the ark had been taken by the Philistines, and the Philistines had it for 7 months, and they put it in the house of Dagon, and Dagon fell down in front of it, and they set Dagon up again, and Dagon fell down and broke off her hands. And the Philistines, they sent it back on a cart. They didn't know better than to put it on a cart because they didn't want it. But Saul was not concerned to bring back the ark. It meant nothing to him. He would send it into battle as a good luck charm. Since the days of Saul, we haven't inquired it. But here David, the man after God's own heart, his desire is to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem that we might have a place to meet with our God. Because between the cherubims on the mercy seat, God made himself known to his people. and how often it is. When we are striving with all of our beings to serve the Lord, that's when the burdens come. You see, if we're not doing anything for the Lord, our adversary is not really concerned. If we are willing to sit back and sit on our laurels and say, I'm a child of God, my sins are washed away, there's nothing more for me to do. Well, you can have a pretty easy time because Satan will leave you alone. But we're to occupy, as we saw last week, we're to occupy until he comes. We are to be busy about the Master's business. We are to be a light and a testimony. But when we begin to symbolically bring up the ark, when we dedicate ourselves to the worship of our God and to the service of our God and to fellowship with our God, Satan's not going to be happy. And so the time the trial comes is the time that David is trying to reestablish the worship. He wants a place of worship. Look at verse 17 of 2 Samuel 6. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. Okay, David is looking back to the Old Testament in the tabernacle. He's established a tent. He's established a place. Later, God will lay it on his heart to build the temple. And Solomon, his son, will complete that task, will build the temple for God. But David's heart was that there be a place of worship. That is the time when the adversary came. And this concept among the children of Israel was not something that simply was in David's mind. It was a command from God. And they were to have a place. If we went back to Exodus 15, just as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, Exodus 15 verses 1 and 2, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation, my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. I will make a place for him. There will be a special place, a place of worship, where I will meet with my God, where I will fellowship with him. David's entire purpose was to be pleasing to God. If we go back to our text in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, David says in 22, and I will be more vile. I will abase myself before this God. I will humble myself before him. I will fall on my face in reverence before him because he is God. And though the world hate me and my friends despise me for it, if my friends say, look at that foolish Christian, what an idiot he is, may they say it again, because we are fools for Christ's sake. But also we find that not only did David's trials come in a time when he was striving at his best to serve the Lord and to prepare a place of worship, the trials came in a time of great joy. Have you ever noticed that it seems like when we are the most joyous in the Lord and the most blessed, that's when boom, it seems like things just blow up on us. This was a time of great joy and rejoicing. David is dancing with all of his might. He is leaping for joy because the ark of God is being returned to the place of worship. Flip over to 1 Chronicles 15, which is the other account of the return of the ark. In 1 Chronicles 15, and I'll start reading in verse 25. You may want to kind of keep a finger in 1 Chronicles and in 2 Samuel, because we'll be looking at both passages from time to time. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark, and the singers. And go down to verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, ark of the covenant of the Lord, with shouting, with a sound of cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. This is a celebration, folks. The entire nation is rejoicing. And they're not rejoicing over a defeat of their enemies. They're not rejoicing over a great harvest. They're not rejoicing because they've gained prosperity. They're not rejoicing for anything but the joy of the Lord. This is true prosperity to the heart of God's people. We will fellowship with our God in purity. By this time, they've gotten rid of the cart and they have the Levites carrying the ark. They're doing things God's way. And God is blessing, and they dance before the Lord. They rejoice before Jehovah with great joy. And I love the way there in our text where it mentions the name of the Lord twice. The name of the Lord, whose name is called upon this ark, who is known in this place. What joy, what celebration. How lifted up must the heart of David be. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. Look why he's coming back to his house. He's just blessed the people. David has blessed the people. He's distributed the food and the flesh and the wine. And now he's coming to his own household with this same joy and this same blessing. David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today. What a fool you just made of yourself. How ridiculous you look before the handmaidens of your servants." The handmaidens of the servants, you understand, is the lowest of the low. The servants of the servants. "How ridiculous you're supposed to be the king." My father, he was dignified. He was head and shoulder above everybody else. He knew how to be a king. What kind of a king are you? How glorious was the king of Israel this day? The temptation of Christ in the wilderness immediately follows his baptism. Christ comes to Jordan. Let me read it to you in Mark 1, verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Immediately following the pronouncement of God the Father and the descending of the Holy Spirit upon Christ, Christ goes to the wilderness to be tempted. And then think of Elijah. There has been a drought. There's been no rain. Elijah meets with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God, through the voice of Elijah, makes a mockery of the prophets of Baal. "Cry louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's chasing rabbits. Maybe he's on a journey." And the prophets of Baal cut themselves with knives and leap on the altar, all to none avail. And then Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord, and he places the sacrifice in order upon the wood and put some water on there. Dump the water on twice. And the fire of God fell, and the fire was not a natural fire, for it burnt the water, and it burnt the wood, and it burnt the sacrifice, and it burnt the stones, and it even licked up the dust around the altar. The prophets of Baal are slain, and God sends rain. What happens immediately following that great triumph on Carmel? "The gods do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life like one of these prophets by this time tomorrow." Jezebel swears by the gods that she's going to destroy Elijah. I'm not sure what god she swore by, because Baal has just been made a fool of. And so Elijah runs into the wilderness, and he says, "Is it enough, O Lord? Take down my life from me, because I'm not better than my father's." Great trial followed great blessing. One more. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, we find the disciples in a ship on the sea. And there's a great storm on the sea. And Jesus is in the boat, and he's getting a good sleep. He is physically tired. He has been busy all day. And the disciples wake Christ and say, "Carest thou not that we perish? We're about to die in this storm. The waves are coming over the boat. We're going to sink. Help us." You know what had happened that day? You know why Christ was so tired in the boat? Well, he had healed the centurion's servant. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had cast out a multitude of demons by his word. And he'd healed in the multitude all that were sick. They had just seen four amazing miracles. And now they're afraid of the winds and waves. You see, in a time of great joy and great blessing, Michael says, "How glorious was the King of Israel today." You see, these rebukes, these trials so often come at the time when we know the greatest blessing of the Lord. And then we find, sadly, that David's trials came from within his own family. And how often it is the case that we are striving for the Lord. We have given our lives to Him and given Him nothing, because He has given everything for us. And it is those closest to us that know how to hurt us the most. It is those that are dearest to us that injure us with the gravest wounds. What do we know about Michal? Well, Michal was the second daughter of Saul. Saul had promised Meribah, the older daughter, to David. But then Saul didn't give Meribah to David. She gave him to Adriel. But we find in 1 Samuel 18. And go ahead and turn over there, because we're going to look at a few passages in 1 Samuel 18. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David." This is the younger daughter. And she sees this handsome young man who is a skilled musician on the harp. And she knows that this is the young man that slew Goliath, and he's handsome. Well, he's a youth and ruddy, but we'll say he's handsome. And she loves him. She's got a thing for him. She loved David. And they told Saul in verse 20, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give her that she may become a snare to him." I'll give David my younger daughter because this will trip him up. "And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law." But what dowry is David to give? Well, the dowry that Saul requires of David is the lives of 100 Philistines. And Saul thinks, well, David will go out there and the Philistines will kill him and that'll take care of my problem. Well, David comes back with the proof that he has killed 100 Philistines, and he gives the dowry to Saul. Michal truly loved David. She was truly bound to him in love and affection. Look down at verse 28 of 1 Samuel 18. "And Saul knew," "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." She truly loved this man. If you flip over to the next chapter, in chapter 19, And verse 11, we find that Michael helps David escape from Saul. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11, and Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for a bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers are come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for a bolster. And so she actually saves his life from his father. But we find in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 44 that after David has fled from Saul for his life, 1 Samuel 25, 44, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Lachish, which was of Galim. And so when David flees, his father-in-law Saul takes Michal, his wife, and gives her to another man to be his wife. This is the woman who despised David. If there was anyone that David should have thought he could trust in, it should be his wife. She loved him. She saved his life. She spared him. In Micah 7 and verses 5 and 6, we read, trust not in a friend, put not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son despiseth or dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against the mother, and the daughter against the daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are they of his own household. And David bemoaned in Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did not magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God in company. How often it is when our trials come that it is those closest to us that hold the knife. Here it was his own wife that betrayed him. And we find further that these trials, these accusations, were based on false insinuations, false interpretation of motives. Look with me back in our text in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Then David returned and blessed his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the maidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. David, all you are is a show-off. You're proud. You're dancing around just to show yourself to everybody. We've seen that that was not at all David's motive. David's motive was to glorify God. And how often it is that people use the very things that we are engaged in to serve the Lord to make accusations against us. Oh, he didn't do that for the Lord. He did that for himself. He's not trying to serve the Lord. He's trying to make a name for himself. He wants everybody to see him. He wants to be recognized. You're just proud. You're just a show-off, David. That's all you are. Nothing could have been further from the truth. And yet, Satan, through those that yield to him, will use our very service to God to injure us, to wound us. Ah, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but these are not the wounds of a friend. These are the wounds of one who should have been his greatest ally and yet was become his fiercest enemy. And it's interesting, and I am watching the clock, and I did tell Bob to make sure we started service on time today because I knew we were going to go long. But it's interesting that the things that Michael accuses David of, her father was guilty of, and she's guilty of. She says, David, you're just proud. You were just showing off to the people. Do you remember when Samuel comes to Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, thou wast made head over the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. But what happened to Saul? He became built up in his own pride. And she demonstrates, Michal demonstrates her disregard for spiritual things. Think about this. The entire city of Jerusalem, the city of David, is out there. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're singing. They're dancing. They're playing harps. They're playing cymbals. They have psalteries. There is food. There is flesh. There is wine. It is a great celebration. Why does David have to go back to his house to bless his family? Why is Michal looking out of the window? Why is she not out there dancing in joy? The ark of God has returned. She shows contempt for God's servant. But before that, she showed contempt for God's holy things. Samuel delayed. And Saul said, Samuel's not here. I'll give the sacrifice. You see, her father had the same contempt for holy things. And so, we remember as well that Saul spares Agag and the sheep, tries to do God's work his own way, disobedience. How like her father is Michal. But David, the man after God's own heart, given wisdom from God to know how to answer. May God give us wisdom to know how to answer those that reproach us. Look at verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all thy house to anoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Why am I king and not your father, Michal? Because God chose me above your father for these very sins. That's not to say David was perfect. And it's not to say we're perfect either. Remember that David had put the ark of the Lord on a cart. And Uzzah paid the price for David's sin. If David had have been studying the Old Testament scriptures as he should have, it would have been fresh in his mind that you don't put the ark on a cart. It's carried by the Levites. And the sons of Korah, they are to go cover it. But they can't even touch it. They have to use the rods. David was not a perfect man. And I'm not either. And neither are you. We have our sins, we have our failings, and we do not put forth ourselves as being anything, but we have a perfect God. We have a perfect Savior. And when rebukes come, sometimes we deserve some of them. David feared before the Lord in our text because he realized, Lord, I messed up here and a man's life was cause for it. David was not perfect, but David was faithful. The last thing I'd like us to see from this passage is God took care of it. God brought forth His own judgment. Verse 23. Then Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. What was Michal's ambition here? She wanted her father to be recognized. She wanted her father to be remembered. And how is the father of a wife remembered? Grandchildren. Through that progeny. But she would remain childless to the day of her death. There's far more here. We can go on for another hour if we want to, but we won't. The line of her father, which she sought to defend, was not to continue. Saul would have no grandchildren from Michal. But there's far more here. Turn over with me to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Not only would Michal have no children, but there were five sons that she raised. And they will pay the price for her sin as well. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Who were the Gibeonites? Well, the Gibeonites were the ones that dressed themselves up in ragged clothes and took moldy bread and bottles that were dried and full of holes. And they came and said, "We're from a far country. Make a league with us." And the children of Israel inquired not of the Lord. We looked at this in prayer meeting about 3 weeks ago. They didn't ask the Lord. They just took what they saw and went with it. And the children of Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites that they would not slay them. Saul, who didn't trouble to bring back the ark, Saul, who sought out a witch, Saul, who offered sacrifice on his own, Saul, who spared Agag, he broke the covenant of the Lord. He slew the Gibeonites. And now, the judgment of God in the days of David is on Israel. 3 years of famine, year after year after year. It's because of the bloody house of Saul. Let's go back to chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. And the king, that is David, called the Gibeonites and said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Ammonites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. When David said to the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?' And the Gibeonites said unto him, 'We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor his house, neither shalt thou kill any man in Israel.' And he said, 'What ye shall say, that will I do for you.' Then answered the king, 'The man that consumed us, and devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 of his sons be delivered to us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose.' And the king said, 'I will give them.' But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them." Here, David, he's keeping an oath. "Between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahah, whom she bare unto Saul, Ammoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholite." Verse 9. 2 Samuel 2, verse 9. And he delivered them to the hand of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill of the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. These five sons that have been raised by Michael, they are slain. She paid a heavy price. Let me show you something very quickly here that I believe is important. I know it's kind of a side trail. Those that deny Scripture, those that will say the Bible is full of contradictions, will point to this passage because it says Micah would have no children. But here it says she has five daughters. Now, the liberals will try to say, oh, well, this is a scribal error. This is just a mistake. If you go to the NIV, if you go to the ESV, if you go to the ASV, they all take out Michael and put in Meribah. Meribah was the father, was the mother of these five children, not Michael. Well, Meribah was the mother of these five children, but Michael had raised them. And let me show you why very quickly. This phrase that is used, brought up for, if you look there at verse number 8, whom she brought up for Adriel, Adriel was Meribah's husband, who she brought up for Adriel, 200 times in Scripture, it means beget. It means to have children. It also means to bear. It also means to bring forth. And so the liberals will say, well, there's just an error in our text. We need to correct this. We've got to correct the Word of God. However, that same word brought up is translated 10 times midwife. Does a midwife bear children? No. The children are the children of the mother, but the midwife brings them forth. But there's more proof than that. When Rachel gives Bilhah, her maid, to be another wife to Jacob, in Genesis 30, verse 3, and she said, behold, my handmaid Bilhah, go in unto her, that she may bear upon my knees, that I may also have children. That bear upon my knees is the same phrase brought up. And there's another one. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 23, excuse me. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machiel, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. The same word. These were his great-grandchildren, but they were brought up on his knees. And so what has happened here is the children of Saul, one by one, are being killed either in violence or by the hand of the Lord. Meribah has died. Michael has brought up the five children of Adriel, her nephews, brought them up as her own. But even those are taken from her. Now, I know we've taken a wide path to the side there, but what is the point? She mocked the servant of God. Now, when David finishes bringing up the ark, in the First Chronicles passage, in First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, then on that day, David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph. On the day David brings up the ark, he delivers a psalm. You know what psalm it was? 105, the one we read for our responsive reading. What does Psalm 105, verse 14 and 15 say? He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 21 and 22, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Right here in the story of Michael rebuking David, we have the words, touch not mine anointed. And who was being spoken of when that psalm was first given? Remember,
in 1 Chronicles. It's referring back to the departure from Egypt when God slew kings for their sake. And it was not just a preacher that was referred to as the anointed. It was not just a prophet. It was Abraham and his seed. Who is the anointed of God that is spoken of in this passage? Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. It is the elect of God, my friend. It is all of us. And we are all to be prophets for God. And yes, there is a special decree over those that bear the weight of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But we are all God's chosen. We are God's anointed. And though Michael may stand in the window and hate us, despise us in her heart, though our friends may turn away from us, though it seems like everyone is rebuking us for our good, let not your good be evil spoken of. God will take care of it. God will judge it. God will make it right. For in this very context of the story are the words, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Oh, my friend, Satan is indeed a roaring lion. He is desiring to devour. But Satan cannot touch God's anointed. And Satan can do God's prophets no harm, for he slew kings on their behalf. He's able to deliver us from all trials. Oh, my friends, I know I've gone long today, but what a glorious text this is. What a glorious promise. We all fight trials. We have our own families many times that rebuke us. We're despised in this world. But Christ was despised and rejected in this world. It's enough for the servant to be as his master. But God will make it right. The very thing that Michael desired the most, to leave a progeny to her father. She had no children of her own. And even the foster children she had raised were taken from her. We serve a great God. Let us stand for prayer. Our God, bless your word and your truth to us. Inspire us, Lord, to press on, not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, you will rebuke the enemies. You will rebuke the adversary. You will bring your righteousness to light. You will defend your people. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.